unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, there's an old proverb that says, he who runs may read. Do you understand that? Listen again. He who runs may read. It's simply saying that if something is so clearly revealed to us, so pleasantly to be seen, that even if you are running along and passing by, you will still be able to read it. Think of the billboards on the highways. Are designed with a similar thought in mind. He who drives may read. They are so clearly situated, so well lightened, and in huge letters and only few words, that even as you drive by in a hurry, you can still read that particular sign and get what message it is trying to convey. Now, what does that have to do with us? We say that we are Christians, even just in passing. Even if it's just a casual contact, it ought to be obvious to others to see that indeed you are a Christian. And yet we have to be reminded of that time and time again. Today, Jesus reminds us of who we are. Our text is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall anything be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This particular text is taken from what is commonly called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the Gospel of Matthew, that Sermon on the Mount is reported in a total of 3 chapters. It is very rich in Christian teaching and admonition. Jesus clearly shows us as children of God how we should live and how we ought to conduct our lives. To the believers gathered before him as he was sitting there on that mountainside by the Galilean lake, the Savior said, you are the salt of the earth. Now we are living in a decaying, rottening world. Many people are unable and unwilling to recognize what we call sin, although it's all around us. There's crime and corruption, selfishness, lying and lovelessness, bickering and backbiting, hatred and harassment, dishonesty and deceit, pride and sexual perversion, jealousy and greed, and the list goes on and on. Sadly, we sing, change and decay, all around I see. There is decay in our world that is spiritual, moral, and physical. And the Lord looks to Christians, to you and me, to have a wholesome and a good effect upon all of the people who are living around us. You are the salt of the earth. By your words and your deeds, we should be able to convince people that indeed they are sinners and that they ought to turn and return to the Lord. We should follow the examples that God has given us in Holy Scripture. Before God sent that great flood, Scripture says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And if you look closely at those words, you will say that could have been written in the year 2017. Of all of the sin and corruption and of all of the violence that we see all around us throughout the world, and as we've seen it again just within the past week. During the days of Noah, he and his family were the salt of the earth, through whom the Lord preserved the entire human race. Through them, God renewed his covenant that he had grace and mercy, and he found grace and mercy as being there for Noah and his family. But the people around him didn't believe what Noah was doing. After all, Scripture reports he was building an ark on dry land, and it took him and his helpers 120 years to build that ark. Telling the people all around as they looked at him and saw what he was doing, and as we're told in the New Testament, literally they thought Noah had a little bit of a mental problem building a boat on dry land, and it took 120 years so that the children could say, well, grandpa talked about that, my dad and my great grandpa, they all talked about that man building an ark on dry land. But Noah had a good influence and of course convicted the people of their sin of rejecting the Almighty God, and they didn't listen to him, and so they were all destroyed. During the days of Lot, for some time Lot served as the salt of the earth for the wicked and corrupt cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Scripture tells us if there had been 10 people like Lot living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have spared those cities. But there weren't even 10 people to be found who took the word of God to heart. Lot and his family were a salt for all of those living around them. And of course, they rejected what he was saying and doing, and so they were destroyed. When the wickedness of the people of Nineveh was crying out to high heavens, the early Christians were called upon to be a salt in the earth. Now, when Jonah was called by God, I want you to go to Nineveh and point out to people their horrible sins in which they are living. And if you don't repent and return to God, you are going to be destroyed in 40 days. Jonah didn't want to go. So when God asked him to go east, Jonah fled to the west and went down to the seaport and started sailing in the Mediterranean Sea. And then, of course, God created that great storm, and Jonah was thrown into the sea and swallowed by that huge fish. It wasn't until he was having that live submarine ride in the Mediterranean of that fish that Jonah came to his senses and pleaded and prayed with God, if you'll only spare me, I'll go to Nineveh. And of course, God moved that big fish to vomit Jonah out on the seashore. And then Jonah headed east to the city of Nineveh and told them unless they would repent, they would be destroyed within 40 days. In the early New Testament era, the Christians in the Roman Empire, which was so huge, were a witness against the ungodliness of the Romans, whose kingdom was quickly coming to its close. But during those horrible times, the Christians were witnessing and testifying that they believed in the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent to be the Savior of all. And after that came the Dark Ages, when the light of Christianity was growing very dim, and they were not all witnessing and professing so faithfully that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior for sinners. But in each instance in history, you see that the Christians, by what they said and by what they did, were witnessing for the Lord, and they were having an influence upon the people all around them. When you witness your Christianity, the people around you will either accept Christianity, believe in the one true God, believe in Jesus as their Savior, or they will close their eyes and ears to you and say they want nothing to do with Christianity. And yet, Christianity remains what Jesus says. Christians, you are the salt of the earth. By our speech, by our personality, by our deeds, our actions, we should have an influence upon all of the people around us. When we conform to the ways of the world, then of course we are denying our Christianity. Then we are denying the Lord who bought us. When we as Christians do not live up to our calling and refuse because of our timidity or for some other reason we don't want to talk about Jesus Christ as God's Son and our Savior, then we are like worthless salt. It has lost its preservation power. And as Jesus says, that salt loses its flavor. How will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In our text, we're also told that as Christians, we are not only the salt of the earth, but we are the light of the world. Now, in one true sense, Jesus is the only light of the world. The evangelist John writes, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Speaking of himself, the Savior said, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But as Christians, we are also the light of the world. Our lives should reflect the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent as our Savior. God has enlightened us. When we are born and come into this world, spiritually, we're in the dark. And we stay in the dark spiritually until the Holy Spirit comes into us and enlightens us. He brings us to faith in the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent as our Savior. In our text, the Lord says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it will give light to all who are in the house." A light doesn't serve its purpose if it is covered up or hidden. Now it is the duty of Christians to let our light shine, to let it be known that God the Holy Spirit has called us to the one true faith in the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent as our Savior. We should do that as individuals, and we should do that when we come together as Christians. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify," not you, "but glorify your Father who is in heaven." Simply stated, Jesus says, live the Christian life. One cannot help but wonder why some people want to be called Christians and join a Christian congregation and yet refuse to live the Christian life? Do you want to be a Christian? Then speak and act like a Christian. Do you want to be claimed to be a son of God? Then don't live like a child of the devil. We cannot let our light shine unless we have been spiritually enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and there is no Christian light in us to shine if we ourselves are in spiritual darkness. However, there's no need to go on living in spiritual darkness. The Lord invites, he pleads, he calls, he urges, and calls for repentance and faith. Through the glorious gospel, he shines into our hearts, sinful as we might be, and he raises our eyes to behold how much God has loved us, how much he still loves us now, and that in his love, he sent his Son to be our Savior. And he invites and pleads and urges us to put all of our trust and hope in him as the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The Apostle Paul writes, it is forgiveness, peace, and pardon when he's talking about the gospel. That's the good news. Forgiveness for you and me as a sinner. Peace, pardon. God says to you and me how much he loves us. And again the apostle wrote, he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of God. It is only the gospel, that good news of God's great love for us, that makes anyone a Christian or a believer. The apostle also says in his letter to Timothy, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The Lord alone can enlighten us. You and I cannot enlighten ourselves. We can't sit down and figure out on our own how can we be saved. What do we have to do or not do in order to be children of God? And the emphasis there by the Holy Spirit is you don't become a Christian by what you do or by what you don't do. There's only one way to Christianity, and that is by faith, believing the gracious, loving promises of God. Now, Jesus says to you and me, you've been enlightened, let your light so shine. Of course, you can only do that by speaking and doing what is a Christian for other people to see. And if there's nothing shining, if you're in the darkness spiritually, nobody else will become a Christian. And how sad it is that people stay in spiritual darkness when this glorious gospel is so clearly revealed to us in Holy Scripture. The hymn writer expressed it this way, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy precious blood can cleanse us and make us white today. Today thy gate is open and all who enter in shall find a father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. Today, our Father calls us. The Holy Spirit waits. His blessed angels gather around the heavenly gates. No question will be asked us how often we have come. Although we oft have wandered, it is our Father's home. You and I stand in light of the gospel, in the light that flows from the cross of Christ to tell the whole world of God's great love, mercy, and forgiveness. The Savior says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father who is in heaven. Don't run around with a frown of doubt and an expression of despair and hopelessness written all over your face, or with an expression of worry as everything has all gone wrong and nothing ever seems to be right. Rather, let your face radiate with a bright light of simple hope and trust in the promises of our gracious God. We are letting very little light shine if people look at us and come to the conclusion there's a Christian, or claims to be a Christian, and has the saddest expression on his or her face of anyone I've ever known. That won't encourage anybody to come to Christianity. All of us need to be enlightened and to be sparked up spiritually, and that enlightenment takes place only by the power of God working through the gospel, the good news, as revealed in Holy Scripture. Keep your faith in Him, and you need not worry about having a spiritual blackout. Keep your faith in Him, and then you can sing the children's song. This little gospel light of mine, I'm going to let it shine all the time. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.